All right, so we're going to continue in our sermon series, and I want everyone to really, this is such an important message I really want you to tune your hearts to today. We've been focusing on what it means to grow as a disciple of Jesus, and we're trying to mature with Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor who was dealing with a messy church with false teachers in it and other things, and Apostle Paul is writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach him how to navigate and deal with these things in a Christ-like way. We've talked about Timothy was entrusted with the gospel. We as followers of Jesus are entrusted with the gospel. And I really feel like this is a season of Restoration Road that it's time to mature. It's time to grow up. It's time to grab on to the things of Christ, put the milk away, and start eating steak dinner. And so what we're going to talk about today is growing as a disciple of Jesus when it comes to fighting. Are you a fighter when it comes to fighting for the gospel, fighting for holiness, fighting to have a pure conscience, and even fighting when it comes to asking people to leave sometimes the body of Christ. You know, and we'll get into the deep parts of that, what it means to look, being a fighter. Our Savior is a fighter. He's a fighter. Not physically, he wasn't violent, but he came to do such spiritual warfare that affected the world that we still feel the impact of that today, because he fought. Every day of his life, he fought to not give in to sin. He fought to go to the cross. He fought as the religious leaders come against him. When you follow Jesus, you got yourself into a fight. See, what happens is many people don't understand that about being a follower of Jesus. So when the fight comes, they run. When they get punched in the face, they hit Main Street rather than punching back. And what I want to tell you is if you don't fight, and because some people don't fight, they actually depart from the faith. And so, I remember when I was in eighth grade, we had a field trip to Water Country. Big day. We head up to Water Country. Everyone's trying to get their cool on. And I don't know how cool has lived through every generation. But everyone's trying to get their cool on. You got your freedom. You're up at Water Country. And we hung out for the day, and I was hanging around with a few kids that were considered to be cool in the class. His one's name was Marcos. He was my Puerto Rican brother. Another name, Paul Brown. He was legendary because he had set the fire alarm system off twice in elementary school. And when you do that, you are worshipped in eighth grade. And there was another kid who was an Armenian kid. His name was Reza. Now, it wasn't Reza like a nickname, like he was bad man. It was Reza because he was Armenian. He was about 5'8", not that, and 150 to 60 pounds in eighth grade. Okay? That's a big boy in eighth grade. So I was spending time with them up, the bus trip up there, the bus trip back, and Reza after, like, I had a mouth. I wasn't using my gift for preaching in the right way. I was using it to get on everyone else. You know, just make fun of them, what you got. You know, I was using my gift of gab, not for the glory of Jesus. And I didn't say too many bad things, but Razor must have got insulted and felt like I belittled him in front of this Marcos and Paul Brown. Had no idea. He invited me over to the basketball court down in Brookline. Said, hey, Joey, come here, acting like he's my buddy. No idea. There was like 6 or 7 people around. I didn't realize I had to be vigilant. Razor lined me up and punched me in the nose so hard. I wasn't ready for it. I didn't go down. Your pastor did not go down. I instinctively punched him in the face and the crowd went wild. Like when you didn't have time, I got punched in the face, I punched him. I was 5'2", 100 pounds soaking wet on a good day. He proceeded to punch me in the face again. I lined him up again. Punched him in the face. Now, this is all instinctive. He realized that I'm getting punched in the face, so he did what any big guy will do with a little guy. He tried to grab me. So he grabbed me by the head, and I came over with a blow, caught him in the face. The crowd went wild, and they finally broke up the fight. If I was a judge, I'd give it to me. I was fighting out of my weight division. But I realized that day, I'd been in a few fights before, but I'd never been punched by someone who was so much bigger than me, sucker punched like that. I realized, when you get punched in the face, if you don't get punched back, you're going to get seriously injured, and someone could take you out. Now, I'm not promoting violence here. I'm putting this in a spiritual manner. I had to respond by fighting back. I could have been seriously hurt. Now, what I also realized is I didn't like fighting. I don't like it. I don't even like it when you win. I empathize for the person. I feel bad. I don't like the violence. I just don't like it. The challenge in a Christian life is even if you don't like fighting, you have to fight or you won't keep the faith. Do you guys hear me? And a lot of people don't realize that when it comes to maturity. That's why we see people abandon the faith left and right, because they're done fighting. They've been punched in the face and they say, I'm sick of it, and they won't fight back. But today I want us to learn like Jesus and learn like Paul's telling Timothy. He says to Timothy, you must wage good warfare. Are you ready to wage good warfare as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus? Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Apostle Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So what are you hearing there? You know, Paul saying to Timothy, you've been trusted with the gospel, wage good warfare. Now, we understand from Timothy's personality, he was young, he was in his mid-30s, he was timid, he had stomach problems, most likely from nerves, from leading so young. He doesn't want to deal with this. Anyone ever feel like that in your Christian life? I mean, pastorally, he's writing to a pastor, we're all growing together. That is a regular part of your day. Like, I don't want to deal with this. I just want to live with my family and not have to deal with this. But the problem is, if you signed up to follow Jesus, you signed up to lay down your life for Jesus. And so it is a fight to take up that cross every day. It's a fight to lay it down. I picture it almost like a manager telling his boxer. I watched a video that cracked me up all week because it was so awesome. This guy was losing his boxing match, and the manager came over and gave the most epic speech. I almost started punching the walls alone in the house. To his boxer as he's losing, he said, we're trained for this. This is what we're made for. We're firemen. We're made for the heat. We thrive in the heat. We get stronger in the heat. We're training for this. This is our life. And you just heard the dude, he said, let's go. You could see him getting amped up. He gave this epic speech of encouragement. Basically, if I could paraphrase it, you gotta fight. You gotta fight. You gotta fight. The dude got in there and won. Cause sometimes we have that feeling like I'm done. People say, I'm done, and we're sitting on the couch, we have no energy, we don't want to go, we're done. But Jesus is telling us, you've got to fight. You've got to get up. You can't give up. You've got to keep going. And he reminds Timothy of an important thing, and I want us all to be reminded, because it not just passes the call, we're each called according to the purpose of Jesus. He reminds him of his calling. He said, remember the prophecies and remember your calling. Remember you were set apart. Remember the Holy Spirit is within you. And that's where Timothy needed to find strength. Because I've been around church planting for a little while now. We had a church planting surge over the past 5 to 7 years. I called it Driscollitis. You know, this guy Mark Driscoll just got everyone so excited. God, thank for him, but a lot of guys weren't called to plant. They should have been on teams. And what happened? You had the surge of people like, I'm going to church plant. What happened is that 5 to 7 years is over, and 90% of them have gone home coming up here to the Northeast. So I get to lead a few assessments, do about 5 interviews with possible church planters tomorrow who want to maybe move their family up here. They've had to tighten the church planting restrictions and the parameters Because they were losing so much money on guys who would just stay as long as the money was there, and then they'd take off. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. The guy said, I'm all in. This is what I'm doing. They hit the fight. They got knocked up. They didn't, knocked down. They didn't get back up. So what they're saying now, with the assessments, they said, Joey, when you leave these guys, we'd rather plant half the churches if it means we have fighters and guys that are going to last for the next 30 years in the Boston area. Reason I share that, if you don't have a calling that's holding you, you're heading for the hills. There's somewhere in the Bible Belt that looks a lot better. Get a house for 50 grand and everyone goes to church. I've talked to guys, I feel such a burning. I want to come here. And I'm like, well, let's see. Let's give you a few storms. Let's give you a few years. Let's see how that goes. And I see them pack up. Oh, I got another venture I'm called to. You must have not felt that calling burning in you. Because if you feel that calling, that keeps you up at night. That keeps you up at night. You're weeping for those people you were trying to reach. You want to give up every day and you pray to God, give me the strength to love the people I'm called and set apart to. If you have that calling, you cannot pack up and go home. Oh, you will never sleep again. You will never have peace again. You will never be content again, because that calling burns so much in you that reminds you and gives you strength. And that's what he's telling Peter. I mean, what Paul's telling Timothy. Got my apostles messed up. If you don't feel that calling, you will not fight and you will depart from the faith. You know, this summer, I went up to York Beach, was hoping it would be a great vacation, a great getaway. I was probably putting in too many hours pastorally with the mission teams and all that stuff, just doing too much, trying to make stuff happen my own, and I need to learn that never works. By the time I went on vacation, I was so burnt out that I was just like, this is going to be awesome vacation. And when I went on the vacation, I shared with you guys, it was a nightmare. Everything went wrong on this vacation. I wanted to go home for a vacation. By Thursday, I haven't shared this with many people. By Thursday, I end up breaking down and crying in the living room of the rental home in front of my wife, my brother-in-law, and my sister. Because I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I said, I'm trying to cut coffee and I'm trying to figure out if I should resign or not. I'm just saying, I can't do this. I've been at this for years. Are we breaking ground? I think I'm done. My brother-in-law said, you're not allowed to go to get coffee anymore by yourself. But I was weeping. I said, I just can't. I'm no good at this. You know? And what was so important for me to hear is, I just remember some of my sister's words. Because I was so down. I can't explain. When you're that down, you can't really put words to it. It was a tough summer. And you guys don't see all the things that sometimes pastors have to lead through in the backgrounds and the hurt that happens and the criticism and all those things that just, you're in the arena, you're going to get hit. If you get the front lines, you're the first to get hit with the bullets, and that's what you signed up for. This is not to give you a pity party. This is to understand the fight that pastors go through. And this is why Paul's writing to Timothy. My sister said to me, none of them knew I was feeling like that. It might shock some of you. I said, what are you talking about? We had no idea you were feeling like this. No idea. And they said, I remember my sister saying, that would be such a waste of talent. Because I was saying, I don't know if I'm called to be a pastor. Is this what, am I telling myself this? Like, am I called to be a pastor? And I shared with people in Soul Care. I was sharing it with the leadership track and stuff. I had a real tough year last year battling through all that stuff. And my sister said, only God could have taught you all the things that you've learned in the last 38 years of your life. You're made for this. You're made to pastor. And when she said that, I was reminded of my calling. And that's what we need to remind her of. Because it's only your calling that will keep you. You need to follow pastors who have callings, not want to go on an adventure. Because they want to go on an adventure, they're going to find another adventure in 5 years to go on. But when you're called to people, and he's God, the Holy Spirit, has set you apart for a people, you have absolutely no choice. You have to stand up and fight, or you're going to get beat down. My sister said, Joey, you've been called the messed up people. I said, amen. Well, you've been called to have a messed up pastor, so we're even. But it's so important that we understand to remember our callings, because that day I had to say to myself, I'm called to do this. I remember the prophecies. I remember the scriptures. Only God could have brought me this far. He set me apart. I have to keep fighting. I can't resign. I got to fight for my people, fight for my family, fight for myself, fight for my faith. So you guys hear those first things of maturity? Hear me saying to you, you have to fight. You have to hold on to your calling. You have to have grit and grace, or you will not grow as a disciple of Jesus. Secondly, and this is so vital, this has even helped me as I prepare this week on thinking of good warfare. You must fight, wage war for a good conscience, because a good conscience equals solid faith. A seared conscience, a corrupt conscience, equals departure from the faith. And I just want to explain some of these things. Hear this. Having a pure conscience and having strong faith go hand in hand. Paul makes it clear to Timothy that some have departed of the faith because of their conscience. So here, let me define conscience for you, because this is so important when you're thinking as a mature follower of Jesus. This is from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary. Conscience is a term that describes an aspect of human being self-awareness. Conscience is a critical inner awareness that bears witness to the norms and values we recognize and apply. The witness of conscience makes its presence known by inducing mental anguish and feelings of guilt when we violate the values we recognize and apply. Conscience also provides a sense of pleasure when we reflect on the conformity to our value system. So I'll say it like this. Conscience is that aspect of your soul, your dichotomous beings, meaning your material and immaterial. Your soul is made of the aspects or the elements of spirit, of mind, of heart, the center of your emotional life. And one of those aspects is your conscience. And I want to give you my definition through my study that just helped me really think of what a conscience is. Our conscience is an element of our soul that works like a barometer by which we gauge if our actions or attitude were right or wrong, holy or sinful, or God glorifying or self glorifying. Do you understand that? That's that barometer in your soul that when you do something that violates your conscience, it gives you mental anguish and unrest. And when you do something that's in line with your value system, your conscience, you are aware and you receive the pleasure in that. The more you walk in faith and according to the biblical values, the more your faith will grow because you are following your conscience when it's based on the Word of God. So this is the most important, because some people have whacked out consciences, meaning they base their conscience on the wrong value system. Your conscience is always tethered to a value system. And sometimes you can get the wrong value system, so your conscience is actually feeling bad when it shouldn't. You see this a lot in abusive relationships, right? Someone's conscience will mess with them because they feel an unhealthy dedication to someone that is based on a bad value system that allows them to be abused. Therefore, their conscience is out of whack. Some of us have had legalistic parents who have put things in our conscience that aren't right and in line with the Word of God. So we're always feeling convicted for things that don't even violate Scripture. And so you need to line up your conscience with the Word of God. And that's why in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for reproof, instruction, correction, and what's the next thing? Training in righteousness. If you don't have the Word to train you in what's right, then you cannot have a pure and holy conscience because you don't have the right value system. Do you guys hear that laid out? You know, because people always ask me, where's this person? I haven't seen them in a while. Where's that person? What's going on? And I can't, I'm the pastor, I can't share all the details, but I'll tell you 90% of the time, those people live in violating the value system of the world and violating their conscience. So the last place they want to be is among the people of God to be reminded of their violations unless they're ready to repent. Does everyone understand that? No matter what you do, you can't change the Word of God so people's consciences aren't violated if it's the Word of God. You're going to lose people. They're going to depart from the faith. That's just what happens. You know, as a pastor, I sat there and I've said, how do I get around this? And I finally have to say, you just have to let go. You can't make someone follow Jesus and live holy. It's just, you can't do it. If they decide to violate their conscience, a violated conscience results in a shipwrecked faith. And that's what Paul says. What metaphorical language does he use? You will shipwreck your faith if you keep violating your conscience. That's how serious it is. It starts with a little thing. Then it's the next thing. Then it's three things. Then it's like, I'm just not feeling like I want to go to church anymore. They're not as loving as I want them to be. I kind of don't like the order of the service anymore. You come up with all these excuses where really your conscience is being violated because you're living sinful. And when you can be honest about that, it allows the Holy Spirit to work so you can walk in holiness and experience the freedom that comes with growing in your faith as a follower of Jesus. You know, I remember I was preaching to some guy when I was an apprentice at the Gillette factory, and he had never heard these things when it came to holiness and following Jesus and glorifying God. He had never heard these things before. And he was starting to understand the truth of them, and it even seemed like he wanted to grab onto them. What happened? I remember one weekend, he went out, he partied the same way, he lived immorally, he did all the stuff he regularly did. And he came in on Monday morning, and he said, "You're messing up my life." He said, "Things I used to feel so okay about doing, I'm now getting convicted about because the value system was getting worked on." Has that happened to any of you? Have you heard the preaching of the word and it's caused your conscience? You too. I'm watching you with the scratching. It's so distracting. It's my own family. They're doing scratching up the arm while I'm preaching the whole time. I can talk to my own family and move on. My conscience is clear. Have any of you felt that the Holy Spirit has challenged your conscience and messed up your life? Yes. Good. I like that. We need to be a little more Pentecostal up there. I encourage you. I plead with you. The wrong move is to say, "I'm going to depart from the community of Christ. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm going to keep violating my conscience," because that shipwrecks the faith. It's like the Titanic. Everyone thought everything was all right. They're partying, they're dancing. There's an iceberg coming. They said, "No, I don't care what they say." What happened? They hit that iceberg that you're always going to hit when you violate your conscience. It sunk and many died. It sunk and many died. The beautiful part is that you can repent and follow your conscience and experience a stronger faith than you've ever felt, and see God's pleasure on your life and see God's favor on your life like you've never seen before. So hear that too in warfare. You have to fight for a pure conscience, because that's going to equal strong faith. Because what actually happened is there had been false teachers, people recognized as teachers, who had risen up in the body of Christ and were teaching false doctrine, which was drawing disciples away. Their names were Hymenaeus and Alexander when Paul was dealing with his congregation. It was actually an instance when Apostle Paul had to tell two guys that were teachers. I'm not talking about someone that's just attending the church. Guys who were teaching in the congregation, who were looked up to, he had to tell them to leave the church because they were teaching false stuff that was spreading like gangrene. Let me tell you, I looked up gangrene on Wikipedia. Don't do it. I had a nightmare legit last night about gangrene, like in my foot. I saw the foot with the toes. I lost them last night in a dream. When people teach false things, it spreads. That's why sometimes the pastors are calling, and remember, Timothy's timid, so he doesn't feel like having those hard conversations where someone has to be asked to leave. But he's saying, just like gangrene in 2 Timothy, it will spread and it will lead people away and it will destroy the body of Christ and many will depart from the faith. You know what they were teaching? I just want to read the scripture that Paul wrote, and I'll tell you what they were teaching. Paul's saying to Timothy about these false teachers, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." So the false teaching was leading people into ungodliness. "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. What these men were teaching was something similar to a Gnostic gospel. I don't know if anyone's heard. Our forefathers, saints of old in the first century, really had a battle Gnosticism, which was a false teaching that was really leading a lot of people astray. What these guys were teaching was the resurrection already happened within. See, Jesus taught that one day he will return and there will be a body resurrection that will be much like Jesus, that will be who we are, and our souls will be joined to our bodies and will be glorified. It's that part of salvation we're all longing for, when we have those perfect bodies, perfect mind, aren't sinning and aren't getting colds. But he was teaching is that the resurrection was internal, that the resurrection happened when you believe, that it didn't matter what you did with your body because your spirit transcended that. You ever hear that kind of teaching? All these bodies, it don't matter what they do because we're just floating around, brother. It's all about your spirit. It's all about your soul. Your body might do this, but your heart feels different, so you don't really do it. You love when people say that? See, I'm not that kind of person. What do you mean? You just did that. You ever hear those kind of things? That's not who I am. Whose body was that doing all that stuff? See, what people try to do is they try to separate the immaterial from their body. Listen, we sin with our bodies. When we say something nasty, it comes from this tongue that God has given us. When we're violent and punch someone, it comes from that fist God gave you. Your body is a part of your spiritual walk. And what Hymenaeus was doing, he was teaching people to do whatever you wanted with your body because you had been resurrected and your body was just death. So what it was leading people was, basically, have you ever heard this? Once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. Do whatever you want. And people feel this license to sin. And before you know it, the body of Christ looks no different in holiness than the world outside. So what Paul had to do, he said, you two, over here, out there. Enough is enough. And there will be time in Restoration Road, a time at Restoration Road, that we might have to ask someone to leave. Right now, people just kind of, their conscience gets seared and we don't see them. But what Paul said is, that's really out of love. And this is what I want to hear. When a pastor asks someone to leave, it's out of love. And this is what a lot of people don't understand in families too. Paul says some harsh words. Then he said, hand them over to who? Satan. So that they might learn not to blaspheme. Doesn't that seem harsh? In the scriptures, in reality, there's only two kingdoms. They're either you're submitting yourself to the Father and acting like the Son, or you're living in rebellion with Satan, living for your own glory and rebelling against God. So basically, Apostle Paul is saying, take those guys, throw them, excommunicate them from the body of Christ, so that when they get out into that darkness, out into having no protection of the body of Christ, out into not being under the care of shepherds, let them be eaten up by the wolf so they might be saved. You ever have someone have to experience a harsh thing in their life in order to grow? I see this all the time. One of the things we haven't learned, and I pray we learn at Restoration Road, is sometimes the best thing we do for our kids, especially when they're old enough, is ask them to leave. But many times the parents say, what if something happens to them out there? The hope is something happens to them, that they might learn to follow Jesus. See, we allow the fear of the worst to overcome the love we have for them. And what Paul's saying, hand them over to Satan so that they might go and be in a world unprotected by the body of Christ, not under the care of shepherds, so that they might get roughed up some and hopefully repent and learn not to blaspheme and come back to the body of Christ. Also, there's another aspect. There's so much protection in the body of Christ. I mean, even when you watch National Geographic, you've got to understand that Satan works just like those lions. You've got to isolate someone from the herd, take them out. Because when you're in the herd, there's protection. He's saying, let them out there, that they might be afflicted by that kingdom of darkness and even Satan. And the hope is that they repent and come back to the body of Christ. I remember when I was young, I was probably 15 or 16 years old. My stepfather was a drug addict, and it finally was coming to a head in the way that he was out committing crime. He was popping 60 plus pills a day. And it was just getting, it was always bad, but it just got even worse than ever. And I remember it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was sleeping. I was woke up. And I heard my stepfather slap my mom so hard. And I was about 15 or 16 years old, and I was sorry. I don't even like thinking about it now. It shakes the soul when you think about it. But I remember after, right after hearing that slap, hearing the arguing, my mother said, "That's it. You're out of here. You're done. You have to leave." And there was a peace that came, even in all the turmoil, that he was asked to leave so he couldn't damage the family anymore. And that's why many wives, and I'm saying this for many people here online, because believe it or not, people listen online. Some wives out there that might need to ask their husbands to leave till they get help, because they're abusing them, and that abuse affects the whole family. There's some moms out there that sons have drug problems that need to tell their sons to leave and set that boundary because you love them. There's dads out there that their daughters, and I'm saying of age, don't be kicking your 12-year-olds out. There's some daughters out there who are emotionally abusing their family with their words. It's time for the dad to say, enough is enough. You need to leave. And you do that because you love them and you love your family. Because a fighter and a follower of Jesus, especially when it comes to a pastor, has to fight for his people. And if you care about your family, you're going to have to get some wolves away from the flock. But your hope is always that they repent and become sheep and grow as followers of Jesus. So here are these three things in closing today. You're in a fight. You have to fight. Wage war for a good conscience, because in that you will build your faith. And there will become times, there will come times in this church and in your family where you're going to have to ask people to leave or set boundaries and say, you're no longer in my life until you come to repentance. And that's the best thing you can do for them and your family. Let's pray.